Good morning, church. I don't know who John was describing, but I came up anyway. It's really funny because, relationships mean the most to me. And the relationship with John, as you mentioned, it actually started back in 2008. And it was because we were going around looking at colleges for Nathan. And we ended up at USC, a school that I never wanted Nate to go to, but it was on the list, so we went there. Yeah, exactly. No. Fear the tree. Doesn't do the same thing, but that's okay. So we ended up there, and, it's really amazing what gifts God gives you. We're there, and we meet John and Arlene, and we meet two little children, one in a stroller. It's just amazing to think where they were back then and what God connected us to. And, it's funny having Monica and Lewis here. Lewis actually, during that time period, we would have lunch together. And we would talk about life and we would talk about family. And one of the things that was on my heart was I wasn't sure where God was going to sort of take me next. And look where he took me. I'm amazed. Thank you for all your love for me, Glenda, and for Nathan. It just means a lot to us. So we're in Ephesians. We're talking about God's plan. And let me tell you, as you heard last time I preached back in Harlem, which I loved, by the way, that was fun. But I love being back home. I really love this book. This book has shaped my life in so many ways and so many times over my 33-year walk with God. And some of it was my lowest moments, and some of it was my highest moments, and some of it was my most confused moments. This passage we're going to look at is actually the most confused moments. Before I dive into it, I want to say this. I hope you are enjoying not just the path we take through Ephesians, but the people who've guided us on the path. I mean, to me, it's just, it's an extra blessing to learn about people's lives, to get insight to Alfredo and Ross and Manami and Mark and Leslie and John and Arlene and hear what these scriptures mean to them and how it shaped their life and how they had to fight through things to understand them. I hope you're grabbing onto that. For me, I love being part of this team. The first team I was on was in high school, and it was on a track team. And I went out for the swim team, and that didn't work out, so... Anyway, but the swim coach said, hey, you're really fast. You probably should be on the track team. And he was totally right. And I enjoyed it. And I was on varsity by freshman year, And I was on the actual 4x100 relay team. And I loved it. The reason why I'm bringing it up is because that's where I learned about roles and responsibilities. Roles and responsibilities. We had a coach, we had a team captain, we had people that were specialized in different events, and when they added me to the relay, it was because I had this phenomenal ability to come out the blocks like a demon. I trained in my basement, I worked really hard, and my basement was probably no longer from here to that door over there, and so that's all I could work on was my start. So I nailed it. I had a start and so that was my role. Freshman year, on the varsity, coming out the blocks, handing the baton off here on stage to Alfredo and to John and to Leslie and to Mark and to Ross and to Manami. To me, again, it's part of that. But by my senior year, and I was ranked nationally and sought after for scholarships, et cetera, I was actually on the end leg. I was bringing the baton to the finish line, a different role, a different responsibility. Let's look at Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, so once you turn there, Ross did a great job last week covering verses 1 through 20. I'm going to go back to a little bit of that because, diving in at 21, which we're going to do, really, it's out of context if you don't put it in context. So we've got to put it in context. But before we do that, let's just read what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 21, wives submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. These are some pretty intense verses. I think the Spirit through Paul just went old school. I mean, totally old school. Old school is only God can do. Back to Genesis. There are words in here that I know create a lot of emotions. Submit. A role of leadership. A role of respect. A role of considering someone else, sacrificing. These are things that in our society, in our world, as we live, they're not supported strongly. You might find pockets, but a lot of times these verses are crossed out in people's Bibles. Can I talk real to you? I just want to be real here. And I get it. When I first saw these, I was like, huh? What? You don't know Glenda. This ain't gonna work. But it's in the Bible. And not only is it in the Bible, but again, it's old school. It's going back. And so it's something that we have to take heed to. We do. You know, Jesus said, the words I give you, meaning the words, God's words, are what's going to judge us at the end. Right. We have our own ideas about a lot of things. But when we stand before God, we'll understand, were they wise or were they foolish? You know, since we're going old school, let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis. And this is where we first learn about God's plan for marriage. It says, then the Lord said, and this is in Genesis chapter 2. By the way, in Genesis chapter 1, it's really focused on all of creation and the steps of creation, which, by the way, shows you that God is a planner. First day this, second day that, third day this, fourth day that. Our Father is a planner. We need to be planners. If you're just kind of randomly living, you're not being a child of God. Plan. But in the first verse, it starts off and it describes the earth as formless and void and in darkness, and then God works. The word formless, by the way, it means a number of things. One of the things it means is confusion, that there was just confusion. And God said, no, I'm going to create order. I'm going to build something. So keep that in your mind, order versus confusion. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, God designed marriage. God created it. You know, it's honorable. You could almost say, you know, marriage was made in heaven because it was made from the God that's in heaven. And it was made for a reason. The reason was, and you can read through that. I kind of, you know, picked a few verses. But what you see when you read that section is that God created a lot of things. And he brought them all to Adam. And Adam looked at them, named them, maybe even laughed at them. What is that? That's pretty cool. I like that. We're going to call that a porcupine, you know. But in the end, he didn't find someone that met his needs. And God, because he is a caring God, he said, okay, man is social. He's relationship oriented. I'm going to create someone suitable for him. Someone who will reciprocate his feelings. Someone who will take an intellectual and appropriate part in his active pursuits. You know, I think the one of the things I want to point out is Adam was asleep when this happened. So when you're around, you know, maybe macho men who think they rule the world or whatever, you know, they have nothing. God's the one that created woman. And it's really interesting. Every time God created something, it was something better. It was something that was more good. He created man and woman. He said, very good. And the first was man, then was woman. So it was even better. And then he created marriage. So you get the picture here. You know, relationships are, they are strong and they're good when they're based on God's word. We'll go back to the scriptures. So in Ephesians 21, you know, we get this verse about submit to one another. In the voice it says, and the Spirit makes it possible to submit humbly to one another out of respect for the anointed one. You know, one another. I love the fact that as I grew as a follower of Christ, I uncovered all these one another's. And they were so powerful and they were so life-changing. You probably have a bunch of them that you have in your mind. John 13, 34, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourself. Romans 15, 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Be completely gentle and humble. In Ephesians 4, 2, bearing with one another. And in Philippians 2, 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You know, this submit to one another that shows up here in Ephesians 5:21, it fits that whole genre of one another. It creates a picture of how we should live with each other, not in the world's way, but in God's way. And so I think it's on purpose that the scripture starts here before it goes into wives and husbands. It's because at the end of the day, we're disciples first. We're individual Christians pursuing a relationship with God, and we're called to a standard. That's how it starts, and that's what we do. And the Spirit gives us the power to live out these verses. You know, the word submit is one that, as I said, probably creates a lot of emotion. But I want you to know that this word submit is not just to wives or children, it's to all of us. It's to Jesus. You know, it's the God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equally God in every way, but they submit to one another to carry out God's plan. You know, you see Jesus saying he submits to the Father. You see the Spirit submitting to the Father and to the Son. I list some of the scriptures here. You can go back and look at them. I mean, the Bible is clear. This word submission is one of roles, responsibilities, order for a goal. And we know God's goal is always good. It's good for us. You know, God has ordained authority and submission. He wants it because it accomplishes his purpose, you know, for our blessings and our protection. But we know people abuse authority. We know that people can be self-centered and have their own goals and take their position of leadership in a way that actually does not bring about good. It's the world we live in. Genesis 2 is the hallmark of God's creation. And then you turn the page and we're on Genesis 3. And out the gate, it all falls apart. Out the gate, Adam doesn't listen to God. Adam doesn't protect Eve. Eve listens to Satan. Next thing you know, we have a fallen world. That's the world we live in now. It's not the world God created. That was not his plan. His plan was different, but he gave us free will. And we went another way, as they say. And we now have chaos. We have chaos in so many different ways. Maybe you feel it as you, you know, listen to the news, as you watch some interaction that happens on your way to work. Maybe it's even in your family, et cetera. It wasn't what God's plan was. But I will tell you this, and this is the last point, that those in authority, they do have responsibility, but they have accountability to God. And it says in the Bible that God will hold them to that accountability. He will take care of those that have misused and abused their power. But he also says, to whom much is given, much will be required. So he wants people to have roles. He wants those that have much to rise up. I mean, I ended up in that starting position on the track team because I had the talent to come out of the blocks. I ended up in the end because I had the talent to run all the way to the finish line. You know, it's what God wants. Paul went old school. We're going to stay old school for a second. But when I think of old school, I think of the Temptations. I grew up to this, you know, and I grew up learning from this. This music, this time, this period. And I remember hearing this and thinking, yeah, it's pretty confusing what's going on here. You know, the segregation, the police attacking, the evilness in the world. I feel like it never changes. And it doesn't, because if we're not following the order of God, then we're going to have chaos and confusion. Remember that word in the beginning, formless, confusion. Without God, it goes astray. You know, there's a new tourist attraction in our city, and meaning New York City. And probably maybe you've been there or not, or maybe people have come in town and they're like, hey, you got to take me here. I want to talk about this. You know, Ross last week talked about, you know, the steps between being a child of God or not being a child of God, and then how it leads. And those steps started on the, let's say, the joker side with, you know, immorality, impurity, greed. You know, it leads to a life full of darkness. It leads to worthless deeds. These are all in Ephesians 5. 1 through 20. Go back and look at it. And in the end, it says, you're living like a fool. And we see this in scripture. God talks about his wisdom, how it's higher than man. He talks about his wisdom and how it seems foolish to man. But he also talks about man's wisdom. And he says, it is foolish. So the question is, are we on these stairs? By the way, this is our question. Paul wrote Ephesians to disciples. It wasn't to non-Christians. He wrote it 7 years after he had started the church. So he started the church, and if you read in Acts 19, essentially he stayed there about 2.5 years, the longest he's ever stayed in any place where he planted a church, and he planted a lot of churches. They got some great teaching. Ephesus, as John has described, is sort of the New York City of that time. And it is. You talk about talent, prosperity, evil, sorcery, commerce, it's all there. It's all here. So we got to ask ourselves, are we back on these stairs? I know some of us are. I know I have to fight sometimes not to get back on these stairs because it feels good. It fits right in. I'm in the groove now. I'm back there. I mean, I wasn't sort of raised as a kingdom kid. Matter of fact, I came into the kingdom as a married person. So I was 28 years old, and I had done a lot during that time. None of it godly, just say that up front. And so I know what these steps look like because they're still in me. I still find myself, you know, struggling with thoughts and lust, and it's a challenge. But we've got to stay off these stairs. Amen. The stairs God wants us on is the ones where we live by the Spirit's power, where we determine what pleases God. Again, this is all in Ephesians 5, 1 through 20 that Ross covered. We are imitators of God, and I think Ross's kids were phenomenal. If you didn't love that, if you didn't see it, go back and see it. You know how he used the example of how his kids imitate him in ways that he didn't even know. But at the end of it, it guides us to spiritual relationships. But the key word that starts that whole section we're covering now is reverence to God, or reverence to Christ. And then it ends with respect. Reverence and respect is key. If we don't have reverence and respect, then it's going to be pretty hard to walk these stairs because we're always going to be thinking, oh, I should be a different way. I don't really value this. But if we respect one another, then we'll work to love one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. And if we do it out of reverence to Christ, meaning it's not my standard, it's God's standard. And I know I will be judged by God, so I want to be on his standard. But respect is critical. Respect is important. This song, actually, back in the 60s, 70s time period, it actually motivated a sort of a new movement. It was almost a movement, the anti-Black Panther movement. It was one of, wait a minute, respect means I respect myself and I respect you. And I have to respect myself to respect you. I think it's one reason why Ephesians 5, 1 starts off with that we're children of God. We have to respect that role, that responsibility of being a child of God. So we don't walk any way we want to walk, and we don't talk any way we want to talk. We do it as a child of God out of respect and reverence for God, but respect for what he has given us. It grounds us. It gives us a purpose. It shows us how to have relationships. And now we're back to wives and husbands. So when it says, and I'm using the voice message, the voice translation here, when it says wives, it should be no different with your husband, meaning that submission to Christ. Submit to them as you do to the Lord. So wives should submit to their husbands respectfully in all things, just as the church yields to the anointed one. And then it says, husbands, you must love your wives so deeply, purely, and sacrificially that we cannot understand it only when we can understand it only when we compare it to the love the anointed one has for his bride, the church. You know, I mentioned that Glenda and I, yes, this is young love. Glenda and I, we were introduced to God's kingdom as a married couple. We were married in May 24, and we started coming to church sometime in June, July. And by November 24th, I was baptized. Now, what's interesting is 1 year before that, I had asked Glenda's dad if I could marry her. And he said something really interesting, which I didn't expect. Funny to say yes, but the preamble was, the most important thing a man can do is to give his life to Christ. And then the second thing is to take a life in his wife. I was confused. I could have started playing the Temptations there. What? It's a ball of confusion. What are you saying? I did not understand. I did not comprehend. And even when I went to like marriage retreats. So a year after I got baptized, a little bit less, Glenda did. I saw these scriptures about marriage and wives and submission, and I'm like, what is this? It took me a time to actually learn that, to understand that, to see that it was actually good. And out of my love for Glenda, I learned to love my sister. I learned to love my daughter. I learned to love my dad in ways that I had never thought, but it was because I accepted the role and responsibility God had given me. And now I'll let Glenda share.
So that picture really takes me back, because I think we were like, it's at least 3 decades ago. And I think we were a year married or something like
something
that.
Like
and
that,
we
yeah.
were and we were on our way to service. The church service was in downtown San Francisco. And a photographer took that picture of us without our knowledge. And like about 4 or 5 years later, some friends of ours in the church, they came up to us and the wife said, I think you're in this magazine that this book we bought, this tourist book that we purchased. And so I didn't believe her. So I said, oh, you know, we're black. She was white. And I said, oh, black people all look alike. So she and so I just thought, okay, I'll see it. It'll be somebody who looks familiar. It's not going to be us. And so then, but she insisted. And so then she brought the book, and it was a tourist book.
Yeah.
And she showed it to me, and I was like, wow. And I was like, that's like 4 or 5 years ago. We were no longer meeting in that spot. I knew exactly where we were going, and I thought, wow, you know, we were happy. So I'm grateful. I used to wish that that we had become Christians individually before we were married. And the reason is because there was so much stuff in our marriage in the beginning, and that we had to work through. That I thought, you know, it would have been just easier if we had become disciples first. But over the years, though, I've learned to really appreciate the order in which God did that. Because one of the things that I had to get on straight was Romans 12:2. And it said, do not be shaped by this world. Instead, be changed within by a new way of thinking. Mm. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. That's the New Century Version. And that was kind of underscored for me, because when I first became a Christian, I had to learn in every way. And especially in my marriage. And so from the beginning, I knew that I had to change the way I thought about things. I was raised, none of this was new to me, what was new for Al, because I was raised in a very religious home. And my parents happened to be, they lived the life mm-hmm. that they believed. And so, but in some ways, in some respect, I mean, my mom's, you know, the culture in which they were raised is totally different, of course, than we are now. And so in some ways, it could be really extreme in some things. And mm-hmm. so my mother, in our heart to want to be submissive, I mean, she served my dad in every way, and she gave in to everything, and, you know, and so I grew up and I'm the oldest daughter of 6 kids, and they're 3 girls, 3 boys, and, but I grew up not liking that. I mean, it worked for my parents, but at a young age, I thought, that will not be me. I will not do that for any guy. And so it said in me already how it was going to be. And so that's why I had to really learn that I had a worldly perspective of marriage when I became a Christian. And I realized that God wanted me to see things differently. And so I had to change a lot of things. I remember my mom really wanted me to be domestic, and that was the thing she wanted. And you're going to learn how to cook, and you're going to learn. And so I said, I'm not. And so I said, I'm going to have maids. They're going to do that for me. And so my mother, my parents are both, they're 83. They're still alive, sickly, but alive. And so she reminds me of that now. And so because I'm not like that, so she likes to say, this is what you used to be. So anyway, but I pursued selfishness and independence, and that's why I had to learn to change. But I had to learn how to even change the way I would respond to Al. Mm-hmm. I remember someone pointing out to me once that, and we're just friends in the church kind of hanging out, and Al had come and he said something, and I did some response. I don't know how. But anyway, she caught it right away. And so Al walks away and she said, you know, those are haughty eyes. And I was like, haughty eyes? What are haughty eyes, you know? And she said, you know, God detests haughty eyes. And so what I did is I went to the Bible and I looked up the scriptures and I thought, wow, I have to change that. And so I worked hard to repent and to change of that. I learned how my body language and my tone was disrespectful to Al. And so Matthew 12:34, I'm not going to read it, but it just talks about the mouth speaks what's in the heart. Ooh. And so I had to deal with the things, the sins in my heart that were coming out and being communicated to Al in a very disrespectful way. And I had to repent. I learned that my mood affected my home environment. And just, you know, Al, this was, I think I've told this story, but, you know, Al would hesitate before I was a disciple to come into the house because he didn't know what to expect. And even today, even though, you know, I repented of that sin, I still have to work. I mean, as I've gotten older, you know, the things, your hormones change. And sometimes you get moody, you don't even know why. And you have this, you know, anxiety and all of that. But even that, it reminds, all Al has to say to me is that you don't know how you sound when you said that. Mm-hmm. And then I was like, oh, you know, I need to change that. I, you know, have to repent of that. But it's made me look at how I got older and said, the things that are changing that are out of my control, I have to do something about it if it's going to impact my my marriage. And then 1 Peter 3:1 is another scripture in verses 3:1-2 and then verse 6. It says, in the same way, you wives should yield to your husbands. Then if some husbands do not obey God's teaching, they will be persuaded to believe without anyone saying a word to them. They will be persuaded by the way their wives live. Your husbands will see the pure lives you live with your respect for God. And then verse 6 is, Sarah obeyed God, obeyed Abraham, her husband, and called him her master. And you women are true children of Sarah if you always do what is right and are not afraid. And in this scripture, you know, it just has helped me to see, I mean, it's more than once that that God talks about us being respectful to our husbands. And then it underscores that if we do what is right, it's fear is what leads us to not putting the Bible into practice. And I know for me, when I'm fearful, I get controlling and I want to just control everything. And so it causes me to rely on God so that I don't give in to my fears and my, you know, my desires. And so what I've learned over the years, I mean, we've been married 33. What I've learned over the years is my ability to respect Al is in direct correlation with my relationship with God. And if my relationship with God is on straight, then everything else follows. Thank you.
Okay. Oh, you did a good job. Okay. Okay. All right. Super. Isn't she great? Yeah. Yeah. Now you see why I married her. Now, Glenda has truly lived out Romans 12, transformed. I believe I also have. I saw these scriptures about responsibility and role in terms of husbands and wives, and I'm not joking. I thought, who wrote this? I don't want this role. I just want to have fun. I want to enjoy life. This is something different. But what I've seen in our 33 years growing in that role, not only has changed how I love and serve others, but it's changed our whole family. You know, raising Nate, raising my daughter when we would have her, it just created a whole nother world that literally our relatives and some of our friends just look at and they wonder, how did you do that? Well, it was a deep reverence for God. Amen. That took us there. You know, and God has roles for children also. And it's kind of interesting because it's God. He wants order in every area. You know, and so in this area, he says, now to you, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right in God's eyes. This is the first commandment unto which he added a promise. Honor your father and mother, and if you do, you will live long and well in this land. And then he ends with, and fathers, do not drive your children mad. I like this translation. But nurture them in the discipline and teaching that come from the Lord. He didn't say don't drive them mad and be their best friend and give them candy all the time and let them do whatever they want. No. He says, no, nurture them in the teaching and discipline that comes from the Lord. God wants order. He doesn't want chaos. Matter of fact, he came and his whole plan starts with, I'm going to end chaos. I'm going to end confusion, and I'm going to create a beautiful world. It was called Eden. We were there. And then we chose the stairs of the fool. And we ended up somewhere else. I appeal to you. These lessons on Ephesians, they might be interesting, they might be encouraging, they might be even enlightening. But if they don't change your life, you're not getting what God wants. Right. If you're not fighting, as Abraham did, to hang on to God in the midst of the confusion around you, maybe in the midst of the sin that's inside of you. We had a lot to work through, Glenda and I. And, you know, Manami's parents actually helped us. Back in 1987, Frank and Erica. You know, I could list just all of the people that sacrificed so that we could have a different life. So we could have the son that we now have that's up there making me look good right now. or the daughter and the relationships we have with even our parents and my sister and et cetera. It just goes on and on. We have a great opportunity if we follow God's plan. Join with me as we pray for communion. Dear Father, we know that you do have plans. Father, we know that your plans started way back in the beginning. Matter of fact, at the beginning. And they were designed for our good. And they were designed so that we would come to you and have a relationship with you, God. Father, help us. Help us to fight through the confusion. Help us to learn to have reverence and respect, God. Help us to see that your stairs and your steps, although they may seem daunting and hard, they're the ones that bring us life and bring people around us life, God. Father, we thank you for Jesus. What a role model he is. What an example he is. Yes, he's Savior. Yes, he's Lord. But God, we don't have any excuse to not follow your word. Because he did. He did it to the point of death. And he did it with joy. It says, for the joy set before him. Father, help us to have joy as we take on the roles and responsibilities and even just the life that you have called us to. We love you. We thank you. We pray this for the bread and the juice we're about to take that remind us of Jesus' sacrifice. We love this. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.